Bible one more time. Would you turn to the book of John chapter 2? John chapter 2. And when you find that, I'm going to ask you if you would to stand as we honor the Word of God together. I want to read five verses of Scripture for you. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. John chapter 2, verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I want to preach for you just a little while this evening on stewarding your whatsoever. Amen. Father, I pray you take the moments that we have together tonight, crown them with your presence, speak to our hearts. I pray when we leave here tonight that we would leave as yielded vessels to everything the Spirit of God might want to do in our life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The story in the Bible that we read about tonight takes place in a little place called Cana of Galilee. It's real close to Nazareth. Mary was present at this wedding, probably because it was one of her relatives that was being married. Jesus also received an invitation to this wedding, and he came along with six of his disciples. And during the events of this celebration at this wedding, Mary utters some words to the followers of Jesus, and it's great advice. Here's what she said. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I believe that's some of the greatest words of admonition that have ever come off of the pages of Scripture. I believe one of the best things that a Christian can do in their life is to learn to steward their whatsoever. Just go ahead and surrender your whatsoever. That's great advice from Mary, isn't it? I've never understood how a Christian could tell God no about anything. I've never understood how that, I think it's the greatest contradiction in terms perhaps that we ever have, how a Christian could tell God no. Jesus asked these words one time when he said this. He said, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In other words, how can he be the sovereign over our life and we begin to tell him no in obedience to follow him? It's as if we've posted little signs along life's way that says, this part of my life here is off limits to you, Lord. I'll give you this, and you can have this, but I'm going to reserve this for me. It's almost as if we've learned to negotiate our obedience with God. You sometimes see this after salvation. In fact, the video this morning was so beautifully done, and I so appreciated what the gentleman had to say, because many times you will see someone get saved, but he begins to negotiate with the Lord about his baptism. Yeah. Or he may get saved and he gets baptized, but he starts to hedge on his obedience when it comes to church membership. Or maybe he gets saved and he gets baptized and he joins the church, but he starts to negotiate with the Lord when it comes to the tithe. Maybe we've been saved and baptized and we've even joined the church and we're learning to tithe, but we don't want to open our mouth to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Can I tell you one of the greatest things could ever happen to you and could happen to this church this evening? Is for us to stop negotiating our obedience with Jesus. Because God is not in the negotiating business. Can I tell you this evening, He's Lord. He is the Lord God Almighty. And God has told us what He will bless. You know what He blesses? He blesses obedience. And incomplete obedience is really not obedience at all. And so what God is talking to us about this evening in John chapter 2, I think is one of the most needed messages of the hour in the day that you and I live. This evening, I'm going to challenge you early in this message to go ahead and take your whatsoever and lay it before the Lord and say, tonight, I'm not going to negotiate with you, Lord, but whatever you say unto me tonight, I'm going to do it. I want you to look at this text with me. I think it's a fascinating text of Scripture. And notice, if you would, with me, first of all, the purpose of Jesus' presence there. The Scripture says in both Jesus, verse 2, was called and his disciples to the marriage. You know the reason Jesus was at that wedding? Because he had received an invitation to it. You know, a wedding in the first century was as a big event as it is in the 21st century. But it was so much different in that the groom in that day was responsible for picking up the tab. Now, I'm going to tell you, as a father of four daughters that are married, oh, if I could have been born in a different day. Do you know what I'm talking about? And another difference was this: the celebration in that day could take up to an entire week. So Jesus was at this wedding, and it was at this wedding that Jesus performs his very first miracle. And it lets us know something. It lets us know that Jesus sanctified both the institution and the ceremony of marriage. Marriage is a glorious thing. Marriage is misunderstood today. But marriage is that sacred union of a man and a woman becoming one flesh in the sight of God. Hey, listen, I'm amazed tonight how many marriages and relationships have never invited Jesus into the relationship. I'm amazed at how many weddings take place and Jesus has never been invited to the wedding. I find, Brother Broyhill, that most couples spend more time preparing for a wedding than preparing for a marriage. Listen, when Jesus is invited to the marriage, great things begin to happen. When he begins to be invited to the marriage, miracles begin to take place. When Jesus is invited into your marriage and into your home and into your business, life-transforming miracles start to take place. But you have to ask your question, this question to yourself this evening: what else is going on in my life that Jesus has never been invited to? Everything in my and your life needs the sanctifying presence of Jesus. So you see the reason for his presence there, the purpose for his presence. He's received an invitation. But there's another thing I want you to see, and that is that it was at this wedding that his identity was going to be revealed. Look at verse number 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, the word miracle is a unique word because it is a word that refers to a sign. John, in his gospel, records 8 of these sign miracles in his gospel. And the sign is pointing to something. The sign is pointing to the doer. It's not pointing to the deed. And get this picture. It was not just enough for those people to believe in Jesus' works. They need to believe more than that. They needed to see Jesus for who he was. They needed to see what was on display. You say, what was on display? His deity was on display. He was trying to help them to see. Don't be fascinated by the signs and miss the Savior. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. This was not about a doer of the deeds. The deeds themselves. It was about the one that was doing the deeds. It was not just a miracle worker they were to be fascinated with. They were to see him as the Messiah, as the one that would come to die for the sins of the world. And so when he came and he did these sign miracles, it was to begin to illuminate their understanding as to who he was. So you see the purpose of his presence there. But there's a second thing I want you to see, and that is the petition for his provision. People say they can't understand this Bible. I think this Bible's most easily understood book maybe that's ever written. Notice this. This is so simple and specific. Notice what it says, verse 3. People can't understand this. Mary comes and said, Jesus, they have no wine. How many understand that? They ran out of wine. Do you understand that? Is that easy for you to understand in that King James Bible of yours? It's easy to understand. They ran out of wine. And the request that she has to him is so simple and so specific. Now look, nothing could be more devastating in an Eastern wedding than to run out of wine. Not only was it an embarrassment for the family, but it could stigmatize that family for the rest of their life. It could even place that groom in a place where his family could be opened up through a lawsuit for failure to meet their wedding obligations. So now Mary comes and she petitions him for his provision. She asked something that was so simple and so specific. But number two, it was not just simple and specific, it was spiritual and suggestive. Look at verse 3, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine." Now why did Mary turn to Jesus with her request? I think it was pretty simple. I think she knew that Jesus could do something about the situation. I'm talking about more than running to the market. I'm talking about more than going down to a wine cellar. I believe that Mary knew that Jesus could take some old dirty water, some old diseased water, some dead water, and he could make it new wine. She was saying this. She was saying, "Jesus, your presence makes all of the difference." Listen, Jesus, or Mary knew that Jesus was no ordinary child. Can you just imagine what it would have been like to have Jesus in your house as a child? You imagine Jude and John playing in the sandbox with Jesus, or Jude and James, when they were kids, playing in the sandbox. Can you imagine those two boys? Use your sanctified imagination just a little bit with me, will you? They're out in the sandbox. "Hey, Jesus, look at this sandcastle we made." Can't you imagine Jesus going over there and saying, "Boys, that's nothing. I made the sand." Are you with me? Listen, she had observed him all of his life, and she knew this about him. She knew that whenever Jesus got involved, he could make the difference. Can I just say this to you this evening? Jesus wants to stand tonight at your point of need because he wants to make the difference in your life. He wants to make a difference in your home. He wants to make a difference in your job. He wants to make a difference in your school. He wants to make a difference in every component of your life. So the petition for his provision, oh, it was simple and specific. They have no wine. It was spiritual and suggestive. But third of all, I want you to see the third thing. That was the prompting of his person. Verse number 4, Jesus responds to Mary in a very unusual way. And oftentimes it's a misunderstood way in the way Jesus responded to her. Look at verse 4. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now I want you to see something that is often misunderstood about this passage, and that is, you have to see, first of all, Jesus was respectful to her as a person. This was not a rebuke. This was not Jesus being disrespectful to his mother. When he called her woman, here's what he was doing. He was saying, we need to put this whole situation into perspective. He was not being unkind. This was the signal for a change in their relationship as mother and son. He was saying, you've got to understand, Mary, you can't look at me as your son anymore. You can't look at me as your servant anymore. Mary, you've got to look at me for what I have come to do. I am now the Messiah. You've got to look at me and see me as your Savior. You've got to see me for the purpose that God the Father has established for my life. Look, Jesus loved his mother. There was no question about that. In fact, when he was dying on the cross, he looked at John and he said, "John, you make sure you take care of my mother." He was being respectful to her as a person. But number two, he was reminding her of his purpose. Look at verse 4. "What have I to do with thee?" In other words, what does this concern have to do with the purpose that the Father has established for my life? He said, "I'm here to do what the Father wants me to do." Jesus said, "I'm always going to do the Father's will." He said in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work." Jesus knew that he was not on his own timetable. He was on the Father's timetable. And as one writer said, it was not the appointed time for Jesus' full messianic glory to be revealed. Yet the miracle he would perform would make his divine power unmistakable and preview his glory to come. Now, I said all that to get to where I wanted to get to this evening. We're making pretty good time, Brother Del. I just want you to know that. So you see the purpose of his presence, the petition of his provision, the prompting of his purpose, of his person. Look at number 4, the power of this process. Now, the Lord has a message to us this evening, and it's from the lips of Mary. And the message to us is the message that she gave to these disciples. Now, based on how these disciples respond to what Mary's advice was, they are either going to see a miracle or they're going to walk away empty. Based on their response of stewarding their whatsoever, they're going to walk away changed forever, or they're going to walk away no different than when they arrive. Now, I want you to notice how these servants responded to Mary's advice. They didn't try to bargain with God. They didn't try to negotiate their obedience with God. They just listened to what Mary said, and whatsoever Jesus said to them, they did it. Now, let's examine that. And as we do that, I want to ask you to do one thing. Between now and when we close this service, whatsoever He says to you, I want you to do it. Now, there are some this evening that just need to take your whatsoever and you need to lay it on God's altar, because you're still negotiating your obedience and your disobedience with the Lord. You're trying to bargain with God because you've never surrendered your will to Him. You've never surrendered your whatsoever. You are trying to take charge of the whatsoever. But tonight, He wants your whatsoever. And He wants you to just lay it at His feet. Now, I want you to notice how simple this is. This isn't rocket science. If it was rocket science, I couldn't do it. But I want you to notice what it was that Jesus said for them to do. The first thing is in verse number 7. Fill the water pots with water. How many understood that? Now, they heard that word correctly, didn't they? That's the first thing they heard from the lips of Jesus. Now remember, they've run out of wine. They don't have any more wine. They're about to be embarrassed. They're in a critical hour. They don't know what to do. Mary says, whatever He says, you do it. The first thing out of Jesus' mouth was, fill the water pots with water. Do you know that wasn't a very hard thing for them to carry out, was it? I mean, fill the water pots with water. Hey, let me ask you this. What was the first thing you heard after you got saved? We heard it on that video this morning, get baptized. That's not really hard to do, is it? Unless you're wanting to negotiate your obedience with the Lord. For them, it was fill the water pots with water. Hey, was there any confusion about that? Did they need to get a committee together for that? To figure that out? No, fill the water pots with water. But let me tell you this, if you are not stewarding your whatsoever, and if your whatsoever is not on the altar, you're going to have a hard time hearing the Word of God correctly. But when your whatsoever is on His altar, His voice becomes very clear to you. See, I've come to this conclusion. Our problem is not hearing the Word of God correctly. Our problem is putting our whatsoever on His altar. Remember what Moses was asked by God to do? He said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He heard the word correctly. But man, he started immediately giving all of these excuses. He said, you know, I'm so deficient. I don't speak well. I'm not the one to do this. You should get someone else. But he heard the word correctly. Do you remember when God gave Jonah the command to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel? He heard the word correctly. But he said, I don't want to do this. He said, those are mean people over there. They may hurt me. That's a difficult task. But he heard the word correctly. Do you remember Naaman when he heard the word? Go down to the Jordan and wash yourself 7 times. He said, man, I don't want to do that. I got better rivers where I'm from. I'm too dignified for that. But he heard the word correctly. You see, I'm convinced our problem is not hearing the word correctly. Our problem is our whatsoever. We're holding on to our whatsoever. But before God can step in and do great things, our whatsoever has to be laid on His altar. You know, I may be talking to someone this evening, and you really want to know the will of God in your life. But the reason you want to know it is because you want to decide if you want to do it or not. I remember years ago, before Dr. Hudson died, him telling the story about, he said the way a Christian should respond to the will of God is this. He said, take a blank sheet of paper. He said, at the bottom, go ahead and sign your name to it. He said, turn it around and give it to God and say, whatever you want me to do, You fill in the blanks. Lord, I'm not mine, I'm yours. I'll lay my life out before you. Lord, you fill in the blanks. So for them, they heard the word correctly. Fill the water pots with water. Notice the second thing he tells them in verse number 8. Draw out now. So draw it out now. And then the third thing, bear it unto the governor of the feast. Now let me tell you who the governor of the feast was. The governor of the feast was the man that was responsible for making sure that the guest had plenty of food and had plenty to drink. He had a really good job. He got to sample everything before it was sent out to make sure that it was top quality. And so he said that the task for these servants now is beginning to get a little more increased with difficulty with each step. So they were now to take that water, I'm talking about that diseased water, dirty water, and they had to take that now and bear it to the governor of the feast. You begin to see how this started to test these disciples? Listen, can I just tell you, it was not the servant's job to turn the water into wine. Their instructions, fill the water pots with water. Their instructions, draw it out now. Their instructions, bear it unto the governor of the feast. What was Jesus trying to get them to see? He says, look, if you will trust me, if you will obey me, if you will let me have your whatsoever, you're going to get in on something really special here today. Jesus was saying to them this, what he says to me and you, you supply the manpower, I'll take care of the miracle power. You take care of the surrender, I'll take care of the supernatural. You take care of the obedience, I'll take care of the omnipotence. I'll do the miracle and you'll be the first one to see it. But before that can happen, I've got to have your whatsoever. So notice they heard the word correctly. But notice their response, verse number 8, and they bear it. Notice they obeyed God's word completely. Everything they had heard him do, now they responded in obedient faith. They bear it. Do you know that that's one of the most difficult things in the world for believers sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that we'll trust Him for our eternity, but we have a hard time trusting Him for tomorrow? Do you remember when God spoke to Elijah? He said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And then God picked him up and moved him, and he said, I want you to go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman to feed thee there. Do you know you never get what God promised until you get there? I'm talking about it requires obedience on our response. Elijah's responsibility was to do what God told him. And here's our problem. Our problem is we want complete understanding before we'll ever make a move for God. We want everything to fit logically into our little box. We want to understand everything before we'll do anything by faith. But can I tell you tonight that understanding always comes with obedience? Because it's obedience that moves us to the place where God can begin to show Himself strong and mighty in our life. Fill the water pots. Draw it out now. Bear it under the governor of the feast. I can see these guys. They look over to Mary. She said, whatever he says, do it. So they heard the word completely. They heard it correctly. They obeyed it completely. They experienced, number 3, the word personally. Now look at verse 9, because this just gets so good. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, notice the parentheses there. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Man, they were supposed to have served the best wine early on. But now they get the best and they are overtaken by this. They're saying, man, why have you been saving the best? The master of the feast, he said, I thought we were in a crisis. Where did this come from? He didn't know where it came from. The guest at the wedding didn't know where it came from. No one else came from or knew where it came from. But there were a few unnamed servants that knew exactly where it came from. Do you know, when you start to steward your whatsoever and you surrender to His plan, you get in on a blessing. that so many others miss out on. So notice, oh, that's not done. Look at it. They experienced it personally. But then number four, they observed his glory corporately. Now here's this is amazing to me. Here's a few unnamed servants that are mentioned here that decided we're just going to steward our whatsoever. We're going to lay it in his altar in absolute surrender to whatever he says. Whatever he says, we're just going to obey him. Now look what happened in verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now notice what happened here. Now it has turned from just a handful of servants that knew and were blessed to now the entire party is being blessed. And the glory of the Lord was able to come and dwell there corporately. And here's what that tells me. It tells me that every decision that you make affects somebody in this body. Your decision for obedience or disobedience doesn't just affect you. That decision affects everybody sitting around you. It affects everybody in your house. It affects all of your children. Your decision to be obedient or disobedient affects everyone in this church. Your decision to stay at home or to go to church. Your decision to step out or stay seated. Your decision to give the tithe or hold on to it. Every decision you make affects not only you, but it affects those around you. You say, well, it's my life, preacher, and I'll live it any way I want to. Well, you can say that if you're lost. But if you're saved, the Bible says you're bought with a price. Amen. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, Jesus paid for you. My question is this, did he get all he paid for? Because I'm talking about your whatsoever. I'm talking about stewarding your whatsoever. Your obedience or disobedience affects everyone around you. And when you obey completely, when you honor his word personally, let me tell you something. He sends his glory down. And when he sends his glory down, everybody gets in on the blessing of his glory. You know what? If these servants had not stewarded their whatsoever, if they had not taken it and in surrender laid it on the altar, they wouldn't have experienced his glory that day. Oh, but they did. And it changed them forever. And his glory came down and they benefited from that miracle. And it all happened, look, not because everybody at the wedding party stewarded their whatsoever. It happened when just a handful of unnamed servants decided whatever he says, we've just determined we're going to do it. And these disciples made a decision that day to forsake their personal plans. They made a decision to forsake their private inhibition. They stepped up onto God's altar and they said, we will offer ourselves at your disposal, Lord, whatever you need for this hour. We are your servants. And whatever you say unto us, we're going to do it. The year was 1956. A team of five young missionary families left America to go to Quito, Ecuador. Their goal was like any mission group, was to reach some unreached people groups. This particular one was the Aka Indians. These were really quality young people, some of the best of the best. One was the president of his class, one was the captain of the football team, one was a pilot. Peter, Roger, Jim, Nate, and Ed, they all together left out to reach this people group. They started by flying their airplane over this unreached people group. They started dropping supplies and gifts out of the plane, and they were hoping to show themselves friendly. This continued for a few days, and then they decided, we'll make a landing here at the beach by the river. And they, after they had dropped the goods, they thought, well, maybe we'll make a connection with them. And so those five missionaries got off of that plane and they just began to wait. And they waited and they waited. until they watched the Indians begin to proceed from the jungle. And there those five missionaries were met with five spears. Time magazine carried the story on the front cover. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Roger Yoderin, and Pete Fleming. It was Jim Elliot that said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he gained something far greater in death than he could ever gain in life. Missions began to surge in the 50s. And there were many people that desired to go and see that site where that missions movement started. You might even remember Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, wrote a tremendous book that I would highly recommend you read called The Shadow of the Almighty. You know where she wrote some of it from? She wrote it from the living room of one of the men that killed her husband, because many Indians were, after that, saved. One day there was a missionary pilot that had a preacher on board the plane, and he wanted to see this place where these five missionaries gave their life in service and sacrifice for Christ. And as they were flying over the river, the preacher looked out and he said, "Is that the bend in the river? Is that where Nate Saint died?" The pilot didn't say anything. He just continued to fly the plane. He landed. They got out. They walked out to the bend in the river. And the preacher said, Is that the bend in the river? Is this the place? Is that where Nate Saint died?" And it was there that that missionary pilot, with a tear in his eye, he said, "No, that's not where Nate Saint died." He said, "I was in Illinois at a missions conference, and a call was issued for laborers in the work." And he said, "I left my seat that night with Nate Saint." And he said, "We spread out in an altar together. And at that altar together, Nate Saint gave his heart and life for the cause of missions." And he said, "I want to tell you, Nate Saint did not die at the bend of the river. But Nate Saint died that night in church when a call was issued for people to surrender to the purposes of God." And can I tell you tonight, church, that God is looking for some people to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge and to answer the call and quit negotiating with God and to surrender and steward their whatsoever and to take it and place it on His altar. Listen, you are accountable individually and personally to everything God asks you to do. And there's some tonight that could make a difference in this world. You could make a difference in this community. Some students that could make a difference in your classroom if you would just steward your whatsoever and lay it on His altar and say, "Whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do it." Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Lord, I thank You for this simple story in the Word.